Now I would like to invite up to the stage, to the platform, our dear brother, Pastor Jephthah, who will be bringing the message for us this morning.
Thank you. It is so fun to preach at my church. Amen. Thank God for you. Thank you for the love that you've always shown to me. And thank you for making me feel that this is my own personal church. Amen. Oh, Pastor Kirby, I don't know what my life would have been without him. And I know you're watching. May God bless you. We just met on an airplane. When I just left the U.S., to go to Haiti 2 years after I went there, 19. And then the Lord has brought him into my life, and this is how we met. God is sovereign, he's good, and he always make a way when there is no way. When I went to seminary here, I thought I was going to have my classmates helping me while I'm in Haiti. But the Lord had other plans, and this is where I am, and this is who you are to me. And coming here to share God's word with you, sharing your struggles and your joy, this is the greatest blessing the Lord has bestowed on me. Now, we're going to look at Psalm 41. I thank God for Pastor Kirby's family. This is one of the American servant of God who's been going to Haiti for the longest, supporting my ministry. I am so very thankful. Yeah, you know, life is filled with so many challenges and decisions that sometimes it is so difficult to know what to say, what to think, and what to believe. For example, eating. I got to the point where I don't know what to eat. I don't know what's good and what's bad. I mean, it's like, you get these people telling you to eat this. This is good for you. This is not good for you. And then you get to the point where people make me think that rice and beans and chicken is not necessarily good for me. I'm getting used to quinoa. But it is hard to know what to believe, what to think. Shopping, sometimes I don't know what to do. If I should take my wife shopping, you know, don't let her use my card or let her use her own card. Or taking her shopping, or I have to follow her with a cart wherever she goes. Because I know this pleases her, not just to take her shopping, but to be with her while she shops. She is so precious to me. I want to be kind to her, but I don't know. I just don't know. One day I decided to give her a gift, and I said, you go shopping, I just go walk behind you with a cart, you check the clothes, put them, and then I give her my own, you know, credit card, and I say, make sure that you don't spend more than 50. But you just don't know what to do. Marriages. It's like I still struggle to tell people who to marry. Some young people come to me, they're honest with me, they have this girl, that girl, this boy, and they're interested in. And it's difficult to tell them exactly. Even myself, I've been married for 22 years. You know, last month, I was with my wife, and I say, let me go buy something. at the Walmart. But that was for me. She had no clue what I was going to buy. And after I picked what I wanted, I needed a few more things, and I picked them up. And after I get to the checkout, I realized that I left my wallet on the car. So now I ask her to pay. And we've been married for 22 years, but she ended up paying, you know? She ended up paying, but at the end, you know, when I saw the look on her face and the speed at which she used to take a card out, I'm still wondering, have I married the right woman? It's so hard to know sometimes. Like preaching, for example. I know you've heard so many good messages. Every time I come here, I tell Pastor Kirby, this is a home run message. And I know that they need to have more people wanting to hear those messages. When I was in seminary, we did our own group and trying to do, you know, very persuasive sermon and trying to convince young people, very philosophical. And I know that there is a thirst for this kind of sermon. And when I have to talk to you this morning, it's like, it's difficult to know exactly what to preach on, because I normally talk about Haiti and give you stories about Haiti. And even when the Lord gave me the passage, I tried, what am I doing? What, how, what approach? It just, there are so many ways. It is so difficult to be sure what to do. But I look at Psalm 41 talking about the blessedness of caring that for the poor and the promises that God makes to those who consider the poor. I come to realize that when it comes to healing and restoration, there is no doubt. God's promises are sure. You may doubt in every other area in life, but according to God's word, in Psalm 41, when it comes to healing and restoration, God's promises are sure. I want to talk about four words, or I want you to keep four words in mind. The first one is importance. The second word is reliance. The third word is reassurance. And the fourth word is reverence. When it comes to healing and restoration, there is no doubt. God's promises are sure. Talking about not knowing which way to go, one thing that came to my mind today is not serving you the food, but doing like in, at a restaurant, you get all the ingredients and you try to get people to pick up what they want in their omelet or in their food. So I thought about the process that I normally go through when I have to preach, when I have to teach. When I saw a passage, pray about it, and I normally go through three processes. Three things that I do is, what do you see? And I ask myself the question, what do you understand? And finally, I say, what do you do with what you see and what you understand? There are a lot of questions that I ask. But this morning, I don't mean to just, I know everybody like fast food. I don't want to go through all the three processes with you, but I think that I have to at least go through the first one. What do you see? And believe me, when I ask the question, what do you see? I mean, this is a way, maybe everybody should take their Bible, the notes, the Psalm, and the Google Psalm 41 English Standard Version. If you have it in front of you, it would help to look at the chapter with me, Psalm 41, so you can understand with me, and then later you can apply it yourself. But the first thing that I do when I look at a passage, I say, what do you see? You know, what I see is what I read. Because I believe that the Bible means what it says, and it says what it means. It says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Do you see it too? This is observation. I don't want to say what it means now. I don't want to say what I'm going to do with it. This is what I see. Second verse, the Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land, and you do not give him up to the will of his enemy. This is what I read. This is what I see. Do you see it too? Do you read it too? The third verse says, the Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. This is what I read. This is what I see. As for me, says the writer of the psalm, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? When his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know, verse 11, that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Verse 13 says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for everlasting to everlasting. Amen, amen. I would read over and over and over again so that I could see, I could observe what's in the text. You heard what I read. You heard what the Bible says. You read what I've read also. And we pray that the Lord would help you understand, comprehend, and apply. I hope when you look at a verse, when you look at a chapter in the Bible, and then you just read it. Joshua, when it says that, the word of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth. This is repetition of the word of God. You shall meditate on it day and night. This is meditation on the word of God, that you will observe to do according to what is written in it. This is action based on the word of God. And this is when you will have success in all your endeavors. This is when you will succeed. You look at the word, you read the word, and you see what it says, and you live according to it. But this psalm, it reminds me of the importance of considering the poor. Verse 1 to 3 says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemy. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health." When it comes to healing, when it comes to restoration, what I understand from God's word is that God's promises are sure. Blessing to those who consider the poor. God promises his protection. God promises his healing. The beatitude is evident. And it emphasizes the blessedness of those who care for the needy. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about God's blessing upon people whose heart are going in the same direction with him. And he let his character be part of it, like he makes promises that he's bound to keep. And we who want God's blessing upon us, we need to care for each other. This is not doing something so you can go to heaven. And I'm sure you understand the difference between work and salvation, to the point where you know that good work will not take you to heaven. But no one who's going to heaven sit down and doesn't do good work. Because you've saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8, through faith, and this is not of yourself, but is the gift of God. Not by work that any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created for good work, that God foreordained ahead of time that we should walk in it. We are made to do good work when we accept Christ as our Savior. and you see that the blessings that the Bible mentioned in verse 1 and 3, it includes deliverance, it includes protection, and it includes healing. This is God's word. And those words, they encourage me when I'm sick. They encourage me when my friends are sick, my children are sick. And they encourage me to do what God has asked me to do so that I can continue to put my hope in Him. We struggle in Haiti. The world knows it. People have all kinds of means through which they believe deliverance will come. Healing and restoration will come. But I believe that only God has the final answer. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Give us help against trouble. Men's help are nothing, but with God, we will do valiantly, and it is He who will win the battle. Importance to the poor, God's character, involve, as He promises, deliverance, protection, and healing. I know it is so hard, the author say, to do nothing when we have so much to do. One of the most important books that I've read when I first went to Bible college is The Tyranny of the Urgent. Very little book. It tells about how so many times we let the urgent things run us and we just pass by the important. Talking about the Good Samaritan, you know, who was going so urgently to the temple so that he could do service. Going to the church service. And he was leaving service right there on the road. And Jesus tells the story to remind us how often we set aside what's important and we let the urgency of things just dictate us what to do. God says in His word, consider the poor, help each other, look at the needy, not necessarily people who need bread, but there are a lot of needy people all around us. And God creates the community, the church, just so that we can be a light for Him. Protection, healing, restoration. God doesn't leave any space for us to doubt His faithfulness. Importance of the poor. Think about reliance. I may have gone too far telling you so much about God is the only answer. But as the psalmist is telling us where we can find, what to do to find God's protection, healing, and restoration, he talks about relying on the Lord. He says in verse 49, as for me, I said, oh Lord, be gracious to me. He looked to God. God has created so many other means. But right here is the psalmist is telling us, let's talk to God. Let's pray. Let me pray. As for me. We're going all kind of direction. We don't know what to do. But as for me, I'm going to be praying. Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me. Ask God to heal me. It is interesting that the psalmist is just asking God to heal him. I believe that all truth is God's truth. The enemy never created truth. The devil never created truth. God creates so many other means so that we can be healed. But we know that people can care for each other, but the healing is going to come from God. I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? And his name perish. I think in a clear way, the psalmist's plea for healing, acknowledging sin and the malice from enemy. When we suffer, I don't necessarily believe that it's because we've committed something like it happened in John 9. People were telling, what happened to this guy? He was born blind. I believe that God has a purpose in allowing us to go through anything kind of suffering. But what is going on is that we live in a sinful world. And as we continue to live for God, we need to hate sin, because the reason why we have to go through so many things, so many hardships, is because the world in which we live is a sinful world. Prior to sin, there was no suffering, especially the kind of suffering that we're going through. The psalmist, he acknowledges sin, acknowledges personal sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. John says, if someone say that he has no sin, he just call God a liar. And in fact, confession, what we believe it to be, is the acknowledgement of what God says. I repeat the same word that God repeats. God says that I am a sinner, and I believe what God says. And when I am asking God to give me a specific blessing, I acknowledge what God says, and I sure do what God asks me to do, to confess my sin. The psalmist also is conscious of enemies' thinking, because not everybody like us. We all have enemy. I think the psalmist is talking about, you know, his personal life and thinking about David as the writer of the psalm. We know what happened to him, you know, when he went and fought Goliath. And because of Goliath, the victory over Goliath, he got to become the son-in-law of the king. But after the song that all the people were singing, that Saul has killed 1,000, but David had killed 10,000, and for some reason, the one we deliver from fear, from becoming a slave of the Philistine. That was Saul, the king, was shaking when they heard the giant talking. But David, because of God in him, he was not afraid. And he went not with spear and javelin, but he went in the name of God. And since that time, I mean, his life, if you read David's story, life story, it's like his life was so miserable because of his king, his father-in-law. Because Saul promised that he would give his daughter to the soldier who would have killed Goliath. And little David killed Goliath. He said, give me my woman, man. Give me my woman. Yeah, I won. I fought for her. I risked my life for her. And he became the son-in-law of the king. Isn't that interesting? God is so good, but he understands, he acknowledges the fact that this is a life where there is sin, he is sick, he needs healing, but he has enemy. Literally, he had enemy, he had people who wanted him to die. Not because he did anything wrong to them, but just because they hated him. In fact, not necessarily his own, I mean, anybody, but his own friend that he used to eat with, that he used to be a blessing to, they just don't like him to live. There may be so many reasons, but spiritually, we might be more interested into what the enemies are. The Bible talks about the flesh, the world, and the devil. They are our enemies. Even though we have personal enemies, we have people who don't like us, but we tend to believe that we have three major enemies. 1 John 5:16 say, but walk by the Spirit. Excuse me. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One enemy we have is the world and the system. What you see, what you want, and authority, power, people fight for those. Those represent the world system. And the world is our enemy. Pleasure, possession, position. Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The flesh. Now we get to Galatians 5, 16, 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. We have enemy that are outside of us, external enemy. We live in a sinful world and we have internal enemy. The world tempts us outside. Inside, we are tempted as well. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Ephesians 6 talk about the spiritual enemy. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. Fight against the world outwardly. Fight against the flesh inwardly. Spiritual battle. Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If Satan finds you, he eats you. We have enemy. And I'm so thankful that the psalmist talks about the enemy to illustrate the struggle that the Christian face against external influence, against internal desires, and also spiritual adversary with the devil. Importance. We see right here, reliance upon God. Ask God to heal me. And in verse 10 to 12, I think it's talking about your reassurance. Say, but you, Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me, my enemy will not shout in triumph over me. In French, it says, I will acknowledge the fact that you really love me when you will not let my enemy triumph over me. Whether it's personal enemy, whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, whether it's the devil, we believe that the Lord is able to make all grace abound with us. So that in all things, at all time, having all that we need, we may abound in every good work. We have the reassurance of God's grace, reassurance of God's protection, reassurance despite opposition. We can be reassured that His grace is on us. We can be reassured that He will protect us. We can be reassured that even though we have enemy, the battle has already been won. When it comes to healing and restoration, I mean, there is no doubt, according to God's word, that we have already won the battle. This is the outcome of the desire. Seeking grace, healing, vindication, trusting that God will validate our integrity. Not that we've never committed sin, not that we've never done anything wrong, but because even when we do something wrong, we ask God to forgive us. We do what God has asked us to do. We continue to put our trust in Him, giving us hope when we rely on God's grace for restoration. He's affirming that God's support is to our integrity, doing what we're supposed to do. We may be confused about what to do, but the king say, but we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Being in God's presence all the time. That means we have a deep relationship and we get spiritual security. Get spiritual security. Safely abiding. Restfully relying upon God's promises. Sold out to His word. 100% committed to trust in him no matter what. And the psalm ends with, you know, despite what the psalmist is going on, it ends with reverence. Doxology of praise. Praising God no matter what. Affirming his faithfulness. Job says, even if he slay me, but I will still serve him. This is affirming God's nature, his eternal nature, his faithfulness. And no matter what happened to us as Christians, who are grounded in God's word, in God's promises, in what he tells us, what he asks us to do, we do. We capture a spirit of worship. We will never curse God or question God's faithfulness or his integrity. This is a blessed assurance. We belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to us. Not for a few days, not when things are good. Not just when there is sunshine, but now and for eternity. I tell you, I don't know which way to go, whether I should be talking about Haiti, but talking about God's word, because this is not a message about me, it's about you. It's about what God has asked me to share. When it comes to healing, when it comes to restoration, his promises are sure. His word will endure. And forever, his word will stand. Importance of the poor. Reliance upon God. Reassurance, no matter what happened, in his word, in his promises, learning to trust him through everything that we go. He will never leave us, nor forsaken us. Reverence to his name. Revere him. Never let the enemy cause us to despise God's word or God's promises or God's character or doubt God's faithfulness. Until the last breath, we'll continue to trust God. My friend, I need to tell you that this is not something that I'm telling you without any experience. I was born in a family where people, I see my mother, my father, praying God, trusting God, and that's all we know. And as a family of nine, with hundreds of orphans all the time in my family, we were at the point where my dad could not take care of us. And in fact, as a child, I kept on wondering, why would someone choose to serve God and do it as a profession? Just get up, pray, share God's word, and not doing anything for you. You can't even take care of your children. I don't know, my dad had nine kids. We all went through trials. But I was the only one. I was the middle child. I got to the point where my mom had to leave us in the city, and I was in the, she went to be with my dad, and I was sick. At the age of 14, 15, I thought I was going to die. And in fact, if I am serving God today with my life, I came to the U.S., I was not interested about staying here. It's because I acknowledged that I was already dead. And I made a vow to the Lord that I would serve Him. And I gave my life to Him because at one point of my life, I had no hope that I would live. I had tuberculosis. And at that time, we were not sure. They had a lot of medication, but I could not have access to them necessarily. And I knew that I was going to die as a child. And I had a lot of sleepless nights just thinking about death with no hope, asking all the questions. 14, 15-year-old, laying in bed every day, thinking that you're going to die. And then, you know, God taught me something. I prayed. I learned to pray. Every day in the house, we were praying. It was just prayer, trusting God. I was so skinny. And God gave me a chance to get a picture. And I have one of those pictures. And I don't like people to see them. But I knew I was going to. I was so skinny. I'm here to tell you that I was not only healed, but I'm restored. I'm big. I'm on a diet. Because God healed me and He restored me. I'm fat. I need to lose weight. You understand that? But at one point in my life, I was so skinny. And when I look at the picture, it's embarrassing. But here I am. When it comes to healing and restoration, God's promises are sure, no doubt about it. I was sick after I got married. And my wife knows it. I had two children. And one of them was 2 years old. And I just had a headache. I went to the Dominican Republic. I came here to the States. I went to Haiti. I've seen so many doctors. I got to the point where honey, my life belongs to Jesus. And if my life belongs to, I need to understand that this kind of headache, I've done everything possible. I don't think I'm going to survive. And this is what to do. This is what you should do. I don't think that I'm going to survive that headache. My wife knows it. And you know what I did? I know I was going to die any time. And you understand that I was 45, 46 at the time. And I say, honey, this is what I'm going to do. Every night I'm going to be spending my night in front of the house, in front of my bed on my knees, praying so that if the Lord chooses to take me, He would take me while I'm praying. And this is what I did. Every night I was on my knees with my wife so young, knowing that there was no hope for me, but I was conscious of the pain that I was going through and everything that I had done. I had no hope that I was going to live. All I remember is that one night I got up. I say, honey, I'm not going to die anymore. I'm not going to die anymore.
The church that I'm pastoring right now, the large church, I was friend with the pastor, but I'm not used to go there. But I had a dream that I got up and I went to the service, and the pastor's wife just opened up my forehead like this. And she say, "Oh, my child, I know you're going to say that I healed you while you were sleeping. But remember to tell everybody that this is not in your dream. This is in real time, real life, I heal you." And I saw in the dream while that was happening, it's like a chicken, meat, white, open and close again, and say, "You go, I heal you." I got up. To this day, I never feel the headache. I never feel the headache. And my wife knows that every night I was on my knees waiting for God to take me. And me personally, this is one experience that I had with God, that he wanted to use me in other ways, and then he chose to save my life at a time when I was sick, I needed healing, and my only hope was him. So many experiences. My wife, after we got married, she had 3 miscarriages. I thought I was going to have children as soon as we got married, but I didn't have kids until after 2 years of marriage. But she lost her first baby, she lost a second one, she lost a third one. And I went to several doctors in Haiti, in Port-au-Prince, in Dominican Republic, and they say they check it, they had the sono, and they say that she has some cysts, she has to remove them, they give her medication, and they say they're still there. So I was waiting for some American doctors to come from the States. We didn't check one doctor. I checked several doctors. And my wife is there. And we set up the appointment and we paid the money so that she would have the surgery, because we wanted children. So we paid the money. We had 3-4 different doctors, and we were waiting for the American doctors to come. But we were in prayer. Her mom left the city to come to where we live so that she can have my wife would have the surgery. And guess what happened? She was about to get into the surgery room. And the doctor say, "Well, yeah, you have all those, but let's check again to see if the cyst has decreased or increased and where everything is." And guess what happened? The doctor, her mom was there, made a special trip to help her. My wife knows what I'm thinking about. The doctor looked and say, "You need no surgery. You need no surgery." And she's here. She knows it. And I only told the doctor that prayer melted the cyst. Yeah, prayer can melt. I don't know. But this is what happened. This is what happened, my brothers and sisters. It's like she was walking into a surgery room. And I don't know, God gave me this testimony so that I can share with you today. And my wife is here, she can tell you this is what happened. Because nothing is impossible with God. And you're going to hear the final story about Pastor Haley, the associate pastor of our church. Every month that my wife realized that she was not pregnant, she was in deep sorrow. Because all our sisters, they have children. All our brothers had children, but she didn't. All my brothers, all my sisters, they have kids. And I didn't have any. And we're praying for children. And while my wife was crying, Pastor Ellie, he came to the house. And he said, let me tell you something. You need to trust God. There is nothing that God cannot do. Let me tell you about my story. I got married, and my wife was pregnant with twin. The first time my wife was pregnant was with twin. And she had zero complication until the day that she had to give birth. And listen, she didn't know that she had twin. Because in those days, there was no way for her to find out. So she had a first baby that was dead. This is Pastor Ellie telling her with me about his story. So now, the midwife say there is another baby in your womb, and there is no way that I can get the baby out. You're going to think it's a miracle, and it is a miracle. The midwife say there is no choice. You have to go to Grand Rivière. The closest hospital at that time was, I would say, 35 miles away. And the means of transportation that she had with one baby in her womb after the first baby was dead was donkey. So what happened to Pastor Ellie's wife? Pastor Ellie picked up his wife, put the wife on a donkey. The first baby was dead. The second baby was alive. And the midwife said, there is nothing that I can do. So, the wife was on a donkey. He was there holding the wife with another niece walking on the other side on the donkey to hold the donkey. And another boy holding the rope of the donkey. For how long? From what he described, it was like 9 hours. 9 hours. You know, 9 hours, when you go to work at 8 o'clock, you have to leave work at 4 or 5. This is how long they were on the road, on a donkey, a woman with a baby in a womb who lost one baby. And guess what happened? They made it. They made it to the hospital to find out that the baby was dead. And they get the baby out. Guess what? They ask him, that was 50 cents, which would be like a nickel, so that they would bury the baby. And he had no money, only had 3 cents. And the guy didn't want to take it. So after his walk, 9 hours with his wife on a donkey, pregnant, hoping that he can save one child, and the child was dead, and he had no choice but giving him a pickaxe himself on a corner on the hospital yard, that he himself would dig a hole of 9, I mean, he himself, after he did all this, in a box, they put the baby with a pickaxe. He has to dig a hole of 3 feet deep, 4 feet deep, 3 feet wide, 3 feet long, and then he was there no strength, no food. He said the saddest thing is that as he started digging the hole, he saw where another baby was buried. So he had to leave the hole and went to another hole, and he himself to bury his own baby, the first child. And he was digging, digging. He said he never had a baby that looked so much like him. And all his life, he thought about this baby that he saw. Not just the first one, the one that he himself had to dig a hole. And not only that, he had to put his wife on the donkey's back to walk back under the 9 hours to his house. He said, I understand what you're going through. I understand how hard it is. But this is the good news, is that I prayed. I clung to God. And right now I have 9 children. 9 children. Because, see, when it comes to healing, when it comes to restoration, God, he makes promises and he keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. His promises are sure. And we continue to trust God. And sure enough, after we lost 3, but we have 2 in the name of Jesus. And this is the family. God never lies. In Hebrews 6:10, he says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you will do. We trust God. We put our faith in him, in our sickness, in our pain, in our sorrow. His character is involved. And he just asks us to do one thing. Do it all. Learn to trust in God. Lord, I pray that we would do what you ask us to do. We pray that we would continue to trust you. So many people have gone through so much in the past, but they trust you. Thanking you for the mountain. Thanking you for the valley. Thanking you for the storm you've brought us through. For if we never had problems, we would never know that you could solve them. And we wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Teach us to trust you, to be a church family, to be people who simply trust you. Bless us all together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.